Turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. And what are you afraid of today? What are you afraid of today? Somebody says, I'm not afraid of anything. I'm not afraid of anything. That means you're not sure they have a brain. You're not sure they have any creativity because they can't see anything in the future. Others of us, we would say, well, there's all kinds of things. Do you want the top 10 things on my list to be afraid of? Or do you want the whole list? The whole list will take you much longer to describe. And as we look at the future, the things of today, but the things of the future as well, sometimes we feel like we're looking at the mountain. We're looking at the mountain. And maybe it's one of those mountains that's just straight up. And you go, this is what I'm supposed to be doing right now. I can't even see the top. I don't feel ready or fit to be able to do this. My fears are many. They're many as I look up. It looks too big. This mountain looks too big. It looks too steep. What if I slip and fall? What if I slip and fall? What if I'm not enough to get up this mountain? What if I let my family down? What if I let down my parents? What if I let down my wife or my husband? Many fears. In our passage today, it's not looking at the mountain, it's looking at the river. And it's not just about the river, it's you're looking at the river, but maybe the river's too deep or it's too wide to cross, or I'm not that good of a swimmer, and what if the current takes me? But even more than just the river, what's on the other side? What lies ahead after I take this next step? These are the fears that we are going to face today as we look at the first section in the book of Joshua. If you'd stand in honor of God's word, I'd like to read to you from Joshua chapter 1 down through verse 9. Today we'll only be going through the first five verses though. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. God's word says this. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. You shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their forefathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, had commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, and you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God, we ask your blessing on your word today. I ask that you would help us to learn about your faithfulness, your goodness, your strength, and that you're enough for us. God, do your work in your church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today we're going to be seeing God's promise for his promises. His promise for his promises. So that we can have courage and strength to trust him in these days that he has for us now. I find it interesting, I've shared this with you much, and Zach alluded to it as he was leading. What do you come in with? What are your struggles? What are the things that you fear? Is it a time of rejoicing for you? Is it a time of sorrow? Is it a time of you've just got through a trial, or are you heading right in? You know, I don't know where you are today. And yet the Lord does. I don't know if even as we've sung these songs, that these songs spoke to your heart. That song, I Have a Shelter, I need to tell you about that. I'll let you know what goes on in the hearts of Zach and I and others, leaders of the church. That song, not too many other churches sing it, but we've found it valuable for those who struggle. And so from time to time, we bring it up, time to time, just knowing that maybe that'd be a blessing to you. Maybe we won't sing it forever, but maybe we will. I don't know. But the songs that we sing, we like that they sound good, but we also find it important to sing important words that would instruct us, that would encourage us, that are true about God, that we would know him well. And so this is how we approach these things. And there are struggles of life. And as we come to the book of Joshua, we've looked at this a few weeks prior, just kind of the background of all this. And now we get to the book of Joshua, the first verse. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. As you look at this, you see Joshua, and to be an assistant, many of you have been assistants to the guy in charge. Many of you have been the second in command, if you will, and you've done that for a long time. But it's very different, isn't it, than being in charge? It's, you know, the buck doesn't stop on your desk. It's him, and it, you know, there's always this sense of, well, he's the one in charge. Fire the commander, right? And yet, Joshua, his whole life, really most of his adult life, was assisting Moses while Moses was the commander. We're taking, this is a transition. Many have said that Joshua in itself is a transition book. It goes from Moses outside the promised land to Joshua inside the promised land. And even as we look at the idea of the death of Moses, many of you might raise your hand and say, wait, what was Moses doing in his life? What were his accomplishments? What was his charge? What was his goal? And if you follow his life, it was taking God's people out of Egypt to where? The promised land. But as you follow the story, you go, wait, they're on the edge for a second time. They're on the edge of the promised land. And it says that Moses dies. Moses dies. It's a sad thing. It's even, maybe even the idea of in verse 1 saying Moses didn't make it. He didn't make it. There was a sense of failure to his life. And yet, even as God's intention in Joshua chapter 1, it says, after the death of Moses, what does it title him? The servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord. And I think I want to put those things together for you. Death, there is a sense of loss to death and to Moses' life. He was 120 years old at this time, and there was a long, long road. There were many years in the wilderness. There was many successes, but there was also many failures. And the mere fact that Moses did not go into the promised land marked his life as somewhat of a failure. And I just want to say this, as we, you know, we won't talk much about Moses from this point on. He was a failure. He was a failure. And he said, and so am I. So am I. so are you. There's many things that are, you know, were days and failures of things that we have done. We failed the Lord. We failed the Lord. And yet, as you look at this title that he's now has died, he's died not in the promised land, but he is known as a servant of the Lord. And I just want to say this, I'm thankful for the grace of God that even in my failings, even in my failings, that he doesn't cast me aside, but rather that he would even use people like you and me who failed him time and time again to be his servants, to fulfill our roles in this life, in this time, and then to pass on. Which brings us to Joshua, the assistant. And different translations translate that word different. And it's not a word that says you're not important, but it also says that you're not in charge. You're just the helper. And I'm sure Joshua performed many duties for Moses over the years. And as last week we looked at him as being part of the team that was spying out the promised land. I want you to keep that in your mind as you look at this passage this morning and you think about what Joshua was doing. At the time of his spying on the land, he was probably around 40 years old. And now it's later. He's now a man of 80. I won't have you raise your hand, but are you closer to 80 than 40? If you are, maybe you can relate to this a little bit more. A 40-year-old man spying on the land and thinking through, and you can remember last week, Joshua and Caleb, their charge was, let's go, let's go. God's given us this land, let's go. It sounds like someone in their 40s, doesn't it? Maybe even younger. Yeah, it's going to be fine. We just go and we got strategies. I'm strong. I can do these things. Now Joshua is an 80-year-old man. He's now an 80-year-old man. 80-year-old men think differently. Do you know why? Some of you do know why. You know why. Well, it's interesting. Let's forget 40. Let's say 20. 20-year-old men and 80-year-old men are very different, aren't they? Right? Hopefully the 80-year-old men are wiser and, you know, more precise, and they know what's important and what's not. 20-year-old men just go. They just go, right? They have time, and, you know, they kind of are like the cat thrown off the third story. You know, they land, and they either land on their feet or they bounce and they pop back up again. Men in their 80s, not so much, right? And it's always interesting, and you find this in an organization that gets older, what happens? The book of policy grows. Why does it grow? Well, it grows because of experience, right? You're worried about being sued. You're worried about someone getting hurt. You're worried about losing a finger. And when you're young, you look at people, you know, who are older that say, oh, you might lose a finger. And you go, that's ridiculous. Why would they say that? The reason they say that is because they know someone who lost a finger. They know what has happened before. They understand. They've heard the stories over and over again. They've seen things in life. They've been dropped on their head a few times. And they've learned from the difficulties of life. So now Joshua, the assistant, is no longer the assistant. He's an 80-year-old man that the Lord speaks directly to. As he had heard Moses talk about so many times that the Lord had said to him, the Lord had directed him, now the Lord was directing Joshua. Now he was in the seat of the commander. You can imagine him now being 80-year-old. He's maybe wiser. He might be tired, though, too. He might be fearful. He might in his mind say, you know, we can take him. But what if my back goes out? I can't go out there and fight like I used to. But we'll get to Caleb in the next chapters. You know, Caleb's got his own ideas. This is Joshua. And what you see in verse 1 is this now taking of the reins. What's happening? There's a changing of the command from Moses passing away, to Joshua, his assistant, being the commander. Verses 2 through 4, you see the re-promise of the land. The re-promise of the land. Verse 2 says, Moses, my servant, and this is the Lord, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land which I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. I'll stop there. Actually, let me read verse 4 as well. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. Over the Jordan, this is where we're going to go. Moses, I'm now speaking to, or Joshua, now I'm speaking to you as I spoke to Moses. He's dead, he's gone. Now you're going to arise, go over this Jordan, and you are going to take this land. I can't help but think that Joshua, he knew this already. He knew this. He didn't just know that this was the plan, which he had heard from, you know, from the beginning of his life. He would have heard of the promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, the story of Joseph and Judah, and now to Moses, and how God has had his plan in place, and he's pushing them to the land. That's what he's focusing on. Even as we talked about land, seed, blessing, the land is what's in focus here in Joshua. And as he pushes to this, he says, now is the time. You're going to go over the Jordan. And I want you to hear in the words of our Lord how he is directing him and how he is assuring them. Verse 2, he says, I am giving to them. I am giving to them. He says, this is what I'm doing. I'm giving to them, and to them, the people of Israel. And he says, look at your feet. Remember your feet. And as you are walking, just know this, verse 3, as your foot treads and you take steps, I have given it to you. I have given it to you. And it's just as I promised to Moses. And so now the promise that was given to Moses is now the promise given to Joshua. Given to Joshua. And so you see that God is saying, I'm still being faithful to my promises. He uses these words, I've given you, take possession of the land that I've given to you. And I want to stop just for a moment. Where do you live? Where do you live? And some of you would say, well, I live, this is my address. You know, whose house do you live in? I live in my house. I live in my house. Why is it your house? Because I paid for it. Because I paid for it. Well, I paid for some of it. I paid for some of it. You know, I'm sharing it with the bank, you know, mortgage company. And really, they own more of it than I do. You know, whose land is it? And there's a question about that, right? You know, where do we live? Where do we live? How would you describe this area? Well, this is Tehachapi, right? Who owns the land of Tehachapi? Some of you are going, where is he going with this? Well, the original homesteaders, right? Right? Or the Indians, right? Or if you're Hispanic, you'd say the Mexicans, right? Right? This idea that where has all this come from, and who was here first? We have much history, and I'm not going to get into it, of the explorers coming to claim land for another country, right? And some of you are getting nervous that I'm going to go places this morning. I'm not. In Ukraine, why, you know, what's going on there? It seems as though Russia is trying to take parts of Ukraine, right? And if we'd live in Russia, what would they say? We're just reclaiming what's ours, right? That's our people. That's our territory. You think of Israel, what's going on in Israel right now, right? There's this question. Israel and the Gaza Strip there, West Bank, the Palestinians, whose land is it? And how do we decide whose land it is? Well, it's whoever's the mightiest, right? You know, that's many times how things are decided. That's mine. No, it's not. I'm going to take it from you, and then it's going to be mine. When I was a kid, I don't know where we got this. Somebody thought it was a great idea to say, but in elementary school, we'd get in hassles and fights and say, well, possession is 9/10 of the law. It's the only reason we learn fractions, right? You know, the mightiest. You say, no, it's not the mightiest. It's not the mightiest. It's the noblest, right? If people are doing bad things in their land and they're bad people, they don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. So it shouldn't be their land. Or maybe it's the first ones. I had it first. I had it first. That's a great one. Kids do that all the time. And it sometimes confuses parents too. I had it first. Oh no, what should I do? Just take it away from all of them. You know, just take it away from all of them. Whose land is it? Whose land is it? And this should not be a question for you as you look at the scriptures. Maybe a question of our land right here and what's going on here and, you know, borders and stuff like that. There's plenty to be discussed there. But when you talk about the promised land, you can look to the scriptures and see passages like the one we're in right now, which say this: arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. And so you have to ask the question, what right do the people of Israel in Joshua chapter 1, what right do they have to that land? It's not their land. They're people living there. They're people living there. And this may seem complicated to us down here because we have a sense of fairness and justice that comes from our own hearts and not from God. And there's a certain arrogance where we can say, oh, I know what's right and what's fair and I can judge. But it's very clear in this passage that this land is for the people of Israel. And I want to say this, that at different times and different places, as God works, there's judgment for some and blessing for others. And I want you to get that. And we don't always understand in the daily routine of life why some things go well for some people and some. I just want to say this: God is doing his work. God is doing his work. And for us, we need to trust him and cry out to him and care for him and listen to him. This is what it is for us. He is God. And we should be careful. We should be careful saying what is right and wrong for God to do. You might say it's not fair. But the reality is, it isn't fair. It isn't fair. And none of us deserve anything. None of us deserve anything. We don't deserve any land, a house, food, air. Sorry about the heat in here. Sorry about the heat. You don't deserve it, but we got it on anyways. Yeah. I was freezing when I got in here. My daughter's shaking like that. Poor little daughter. I want us to understand as you read this to not, and even as you watch the news, to say, what is God doing? What would God have us do? And how is he working in our midst? And so there's this clear picture in Joshua chapter 1. What is going on? What is going on is this, that Joshua is now in charge. You're going over the river. The same promise that was to Moses is now to Joshua, and it's this land, verse 4. It's this land. What is the land? From the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river, River Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. And I just say this, that you can find this on the map today. This is what they are fighting about. And do you see that there's an impasse over there that's not going to be solved anytime? Well, it might be solved very soon. I don't know. But it won't be through treaty that it's solved, right? You know, if there are those in Israel right now that are followers of God, that understand the scripture, they go, it's right here. It's right here. Who says who? The God of creation. The God of creation. And those who are Palestinians say, no, we're not going anywhere. In fact, they've taken up the cry from the river to the sea. From the river to the sea. And I just, well, that's what it says in Joshua 1, right? From the river to the sea. And so I want you to be mindful that the only reason that that is the land for the people of Israel, the only reason is because God said so. It's his promise. So let's move on before you guys get too wound up. Verse 5, success is secured. Success is secured. And the verses following, we're going to look at this in the next week as well. But you look at this, and in verse 5, he says this, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. So this 80-year-old man now is in the position of Moses. God says to him, I want to tell you something. No one will be able to stand against you. You will win every time. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? The promise of God. And this is what I want to caution you about the promises of God. He doesn't say in verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you. It will be easy. It will be easy. It will be fast. Right? You'll never be sore. It'll never cost you anything. What he says is success is secured. No one will be able to stop you, Joshua. As you follow what I've called you to do, no one will be able to stop you. There's great confidence in the success of the Lord and the promises of the Lord. There's this idea that we can faithfully and confidently go forward. But he doesn't say it's going to be easy. In fact, I think, I don't know, it doesn't say much about Joshua's fears, but I wonder if he was fearful. He says, oh, Lord, why don't you choose the 40-year-old? You know, this would have been a lot easier if I was still 40. I would have had all this energy, and I would have had ideas, and all my buddies could go, and you know, now I really can't go out in battle, but I'm, you know, called to lead, and this is more difficult now. And God, you know, I'm not as ambitious as I was when I was 40. And, you know, I maybe even struggle in my faith more now that I'm older, as I see myself, my body waning. And yet he says, the promise is no man will be able to stand against you. You're going to be fine. There's all the days of your life, there will be success. And he says this, like I was with Moses, just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. And you can stack those up. You know, you can read through the days of the books of book of Moses, and you can look at the miracles that God did. And you can stack those up and you say, God was with you that day and that day and that day and that day. And he did this miracle and that miracle. And there were birds to eat. There was manna to eat. There was a cloud and a fire. And you know, there was direction and blessing. And there was miraculous. Your clothing didn't wear out and your shoes didn't wear out. And there's all these things. And that I did for Moses. That I did for Moses. And Joshua, as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. And so in verse 5, what you're seeing is the success is secured. God's giving Joshua a promise about the promise, about his leadership. And I know this, I know this. How do we think about those who are 80? Isn't it time for you to retire? Hey, boomer, take your old ideas. They're, you know, and you take your fears, you're afraid of everything, being sued, of getting hurt, or not succeeding, take them all away. And maybe even for the 80-year-olds that say, oh, you know, I've been there, done that, it's somebody else's problem now. And I'm reminded that Joshua and Caleb are the only two. They're the only two that are 80 years old. But it's not just that they're the only two that are older. They're the only two that have seen the promised land. They're the only two. And you remember the when the spies came back, there were two different reports, right? There was the one that Joshua and Caleb had that said, the land's great, God's going to give it to us, let's go. But the others said, there's giants in the land. Maybe not even just giants, but like angelic, like not even human giants in the land. And they're everywhere and it's fortified and we're not going to, there are hills and they're this and we're not going to be able to do it. There's many people. We're not going to be able to do it. And you can imagine 40 years has gone on and in your mind, your memories, you know, pile up, right? And depending on if you're in the flesh or in your faith, you think about things differently. You say, oh, I'm glad we didn't go in there that day. You know, maybe they thought some days, they go, oh, that was a crazy idea for us. But Joshua and Caleb were the only ones who had seen the land. But what I want to leave you with today is this. He says, just as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. And then he says this, I will not leave you or forsake you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. As he says that, he says, I will not leave you or forsake you. He's promising his ongoing presence for the days that lie ahead. I'm going to be with you. And the days ahead, cross the Jordan, whatever it is to take possession of the land, whatever the rest of your days are, all those days, I'm going to be with you, Joshua. Promise. I promise I'll be with you. These two words, and I do think these words are very similar, that they layer and are for impact. The word leave is the idea of letting you go or to give up on you. And the idea of forsaking is actually physically leaving or bailing, saying, nice knowing you. And God promises to Joshua, I won't do it. I won't do it. I won't give up on you. I won't let you go. I won't leave you. I won't bail on you. I won't move on to somebody else. I will not leave you or forsake you. My presence will be with you all the days of your life. I want to show you something, and I found it interesting and helpful, and I shared with some of my family today that, you know, one of the third through fifth grade boys could teach this message today. It's so good. Like, it's just so simple and so beautiful. Turn over to Deuteronomy 31. If you don't know where Deuteronomy is, it's the next book back. Deuteronomy chapter 31. And it's this transition, and maybe even a recounting of this first chapter of Joshua. And in Deuteronomy chapter 31, it's speaking of this transition from Joshua to Moses. And Moses is still alive. He's still alive, and this is kind of his final things that he is going to do in this life. And it says in verse 6, and I want you to get this, because I think it's important as we think about God speaking to Moses. This is the Lord to Moses. This is what one of the things the Lord had communicated to Moses, not just once, maybe over and over again. Listen to this, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. He's speaking, the Lord speaking to Moses, okay? Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. What does he say? He will not leave you or forsake you. Sound familiar? Skip down to the next two verses. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, who is this? This is not the Lord to Moses. This is Moses to Joshua. He says, Joshua, you know, I'm getting ready to die. I know, it's coming. And I want to tell you something, Joshua. This is the transition from Moses. I got something to say to you, to Joshua, the next leader. Verse 7. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their forefathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. Verse 8, sorry, I'm supposed to include verse 8. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. You tracking? The word dismayed is to be terrified. And as, you know, I would say it this way for this situation. It's to be pre-terrified. Pre-terrified. You know what I mean by that? It's worrying about things that haven't happened yet. It's terrified about things that might could happen in the future. And it's that over the Jordan. It's that in the land. What might happen over there? And he says to Moses, to Joshua, look, it's going to be okay. Why? He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. But wait, there's more. Deuteronomy 31, verse 23. Deuteronomy 31, verse 23. Now this is the Lord speaking to Joshua. Verse 23, he says this, and the Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land I swore to give them. I will be with you. I will be with you. Once again, he promises that. I want to show you something else. First Chronicles chapter 28. A few books farther. You can see it on the screen if you want. First Chronicles 28, verse 20. Now this isn't Moses. This isn't Joshua. This isn't even the Lord. This is David, King David. And he's speaking to his son Solomon, the next king. What does he say? Then David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid or do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. One more. Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. And maybe for you, when I asked you what your fears are, maybe for some of you, you thought, well, finances. And, you know, what happens if this happens, if that happens, and, you know, gold, silver, BRICS nations, China, Russia, oil, eggs, butter, guns, I don't know, like however those money fears come up. Or maybe there's other fears, because I believe this passage isn't just talking about money, but I think that it is talking about money, but I think it can be applied to many other things as well. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I think there's a point here. I hope there's a point here. As I look at the life of Joshua, and it's not the life we're looking at right now, it's just his transition to command. And he's this 80-year-old man, and he has now in charge, and he's been an assistant, but now he's the commander. He's in charge. They're looking to him, the general, if you will. They have a huge task ahead of them. It's to take a land of some fierce people. And it's not an easy, it's not a small group of people, it's a large group of people. And in reality, God's people have been better at walking than they have at fighting. They're not really prepared for this. And so the fears might be many for Joshua, as they are for you, maybe in your life. And you might have fears in different ways too, fear of missing out, fear of not having enough, and all these things. And yet you hear the charge that God gave to Joshua, Moses gave to Joshua, the Lord gave to Moses, David gave to his son Solomon. Whoever wrote Hebrews, inspired by God to those people, to the people of Bear Valley, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So I want to conclude our time with just three things. I just want to remind you, and I hope this stands out to you, that his presence is enough. His presence is enough. And you say, enough for what? Everything. Everything. His presence is enough. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy or fun or not with scary days. But his presence is enough for us. It's enough for Joshua's people throughout generations. It's always been true. His presence is enough. Secondly, I would just say this and remind you, we'll go over this again and again. His promises are his. His promises are his. I know we've all been around big talkers, and many of us have been big talkers. God is not one of those. And his promises outlasted Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joshua, Judah, Moses. Came to fruition in the time of Joshua, right? His promises were his promises. They were his. He was going to keep them. It's not about us and the limitations of our own life even. His promises are his. And then thirdly, kind of a question that really makes it personal for us. Will we believe him? Will we believe him? Will we believe him? Will we trust him that he will be enough and that we can follow him based upon his promises? God, thank you Thank you for this message from the book of Joshua and the connecting passages that show that you are a God who makes promises, but also gives us yourself, your presence, that we might not be alone, that we don't have to be fearful. We don't have to give up and quit because you are with us. God, I pray that this message is of great encouragement to your people today and that we would be faithfully walk with you, trusting you, confident because of you this next week. God, we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.